morning, and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. If you've been with us over the course of the last number of services, then you'd be mindful of what we've already looked at and where we've come from in this passage and in this week. Last Sunday morning, we began in looking at this section of verses, and we looked at the first two sections, and we have a prophetic statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes in Matthew chapter 16. We'll look there in just a moment. We find it in Matthew chapter 17, and we find it again in Matthew chapter 20. And so we dealt with that last Sunday morning in the morning service. Then last Sunday evening, we had a time where we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we reflected on the difference between the Passover and the Lord participating in that last Passover before He instituted the Lord's Supper. And we were there in the upper room last Sunday night. Then Wednesday night, if you're involved in ministry or you're unable to make it because of work obligations and so forth, Wednesday night we were in the garden. And I believe that there's a necessity to the garden for every believer. And so Sunday morning, looking at these prophetic statements and the crucifixion, Sunday night in the upper room with the apostles, Wednesday night in the garden, and this morning we come to the last part of these verses and we reflect on this day and a day of resurrection. And I want you to see the ending portion of these verses that I'll share with you. First of all, the text is in Matthew chapter 17, but if you'll flip back one chapter, I just want you to see how this flows forth. Matthew chapter 16, of course, the apostle Peter said that I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And so we have these definitive statements made there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I believe with all of my heart that the local church is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. This church is not established on a man. It's not established upon a group of individuals. It's not based upon a hierarchy. And I praise God today that I'm not a part of a denomination. I've read so much about denominational decisions this week, as there are denominations in our country that are wrestling with whether or not they're going to obey the Word of God. And they've divided themselves up into different corners of the arena of thought. And I've thought to myself, there should be two corners in that, not three, not four, not five. There should be one that says we're going to follow the Bible, and then the other one says we're just not going to follow the Bible. And I just have been just blown away by what is happening in denominations as they further depart from the Word of God. But Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, I'm going to found it. I'm going to be the foundation of it. And He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe with all of my heart from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and His first disciples that there's always been a congregation of believers that have followed and adhered to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to this point in 2019. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon that interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, look again, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then turn over to chapter 17. This is our text and kind of the center of these three statements. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 17. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. And He said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And then again, this key phrase that is stated again and again, and the third day he shall rise again. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first two aspects of each of these texts. The Bible says, number one, that this would be a treacherous act. Someone was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, a companion, a confidant. Someone was going to betray the Lord himself. In fact, there in the upper room, the apostles looked one to another and said, "Lord, is it I?" Not one of the apostles looked over and said, "Yep, it's him. We've known it all along." They all questioned whether or not that betrayal was in their heart. But Judas Iscariot would be the one. He would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He would make a deal with the chief priests and the religious leaders, and then he would perform the deed. He brought them to the place where Jesus was there in the garden, and he heaped to himself damnation. And we looked at that last Sunday morning. The Bible says he went out and hanged himself. It was not only a treacherous act, but the Bible also reveals in this prophecy that it would be a torturous act. The Lord Jesus Christ would suffer many things. The Bible says he would be delivered to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ in this torturous act was arrested by the crowd as the mob came to the garden, and Judas Iscariot kissed the Lord Jesus Christ and identified him. And they hauled him away that he might suffer the cruelty of six different trials. He's arrested by the crowd. He was accused by the chief priests. He was also abused by the crown. Both Pilate and the Praetorian Guard did much to bring pain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the Bible says that he would be crucified. He was affixed to the cross. We come to this final section of each of these passages, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ made a defining statement. A statement such as no other man could make in human history. And Jesus said, "I will be betrayed." It would be a treacherous act. Jesus said it would be a torturous act. "I will endure much from the mocking and the cruelty and the scourging and everything involved with the ultimate crucifixion." But not only would all of these other things be true, he makes this statement and he says, "I will rise again." Now, my friend, understand this, that no other person could make such a claim. No other person could fulfill such a promise. The world is littered with the grave sites of all kinds of religious leaders. But there is one grave this morning that does not contain the founder of this local church, because Jesus Christ arose. And the Bible declares to us in Matthew chapter 28, "He is not here, for he is risen." And the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Though it was a treacherous act, though it was a torturous act, the Bible reveals, in fact, number three, and we look at it this morning, that it was a triumphant act. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain." The Apostle Paul made it very clear that the crucifixion and the resurrection were all necessary ingredients. And it is our responsibility, and we'll talk about this more tonight in the evening service as we head into missions conference. And it doesn't always fall this way, but what an appropriate ending to what has transpired over the course of the last week. From looking at the crucifixion, to the time in the upper room, to the time there in the garden, to his triumphant act over death, hell, and the grave, to now our great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to notice with me several things this morning about this triumphant act. First of all, would you notice with me that this triumphant act was unhindered by every adversary. It was unhindered by every adversary. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 27. I am fascinated by this wording. Keep in mind that this is the culmination of a lot of interaction between Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders. There's no love lost between these two entities. Pilate can't stand them, and they in all likelihood can't stand Pilate. His best desire is to keep down any kind of rebellious act that might occur during within the Jewish nation. And so he's listened to all of these things that are stated against the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares, I find no fault in him. They push forward and they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, no, why don't I release unto you Jesus and I'll crucify Barabbas? And they said, no, release unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And so he gives in and goes by the will of the mob, and they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have come to the time where his body has been placed in the grave. And I want you to read this with me as though you've never read this before. Matthew chapter 27, look what the Bible says in verse number 60. Verse number 60. And the Bible says, and they laid it, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now I have, as probably most in the congregation have done, you and I have been to the final resting place of a family member or friend. And we've watched as the pallbearers have brought the body out of the hearse and they've taken it to the location where it will be set on different straps. And as that body is laid there, normally the minister will close in a word of prayer. And then the group of individuals will depart and they'll be told by the funeral home director, come back in about an hour and a half and we will have everything covered and you can spend some more time here at the grave. Now just put in your mind's eye that we've all gathered with Joseph of Arimathea and the body has been placed in the grave. And look what the Bible says. After crucifying him, the Bible says that the chief priests, there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate saying, now just think again, you and I have been to the place of the grave. We've watched that casket be lowered into that location. We thought to ourselves, there's a finality to it. It's all finished now. The tabernacle that that person dwelt in has been laid to rest. But the chief priests and the scribes come to Pilate and they say, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 20, he said many times, I will rise again. He said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Can you envision that you and I would say to our other friends, hey, we better stay here. Aunt Martha might come out of that. We better stay here and make sure. Can you imagine that we'd go to the authorities and we'd say, hey, Aunt Martha was a resilient one. Please forgive me if you have an Aunt Martha. I tried to choose something. You went to the police and you said, look, she was resilient. I'm just concerned. If it would be okay, could you post a couple of officers there at the gravesite? And I think this is so interesting. They've gone back to Pilate. We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, here we go. Ye have a watch. Hey, I posted a couple of guards there. You idiots. He's dead. Isn't that enough? He's crucified. He's dead. Isn't that enough? Think about Pilate's mindset. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. Listen, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible and you're in the habit of underlining, just underline that statement. Make it as sure as ye can. Have you ever had your four-year-old come up to you and say, Daddy, let's arm wrestle? Well, son, I'm not sure you really want to do that. Maybe you better get your three-year-old brother. And so they come along and Dad says, okay, here's how you arm wrestle. You put your arm on the table and you get it down and they snuggle that little four-year-old hand up into that hand. And that little four-year-old's going to grunt and groan and do the best he can because he wants to beat Daddy in arm wrestling. And when he's not successful, what does he do? He grabs his other hand and now he's like, And then when he's not successful with two hands, what's he do? He starts to use his whole body. And he's got his whole body going at it. And when that's not successful, he starts calling brothers and sisters and everyone else that might come, Mom! Please come help us! We've almost got Dad, and Dad's arm is not budging. The chief priests are like that little snotty-nosed little kid. Hey, God, let's arm wrestle. That's about the dumbest thing that anybody's ever said. Make it as sure as ye can. Can I just tell you something? When God's going to do something, you're not going to stop it. They had sealed it. They put soldiers at it. They'd done everything within their power. But the Bible says Jesus rose again. And the Word of God details for us that Jesus was coming back from the dead and no soldiers and no seal and no stone, nothing would hinder the Lord Jesus Christ because up from the grave he arose. Number one, he's unhindered by his adversaries. Number two, this triumphant act was unexpected by every associate. Jesus had said to them, I will rise again the third day. I will rise again the third day. I will rise again the third day. Take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16. The resurrection of Christ, this triumphant act, it was unhindered by every adversary. But number two, it was unexpected by every associate. You say, Pastor, isn't there someone that believed all this would happen? Mark chapter 16, look at verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. We want to be a part of this. We want to continue to take care of his earthly shell. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and verily early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Listen, we don't have the strength to do this. Oh, we forgot. We should have brought a couple of handymen with us. We've got the spices. We've got our task, but who's going to roll away the stone? Look over to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And the Bible says in verse number 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Look at verse number 6. They declared, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Guys, the tomb is empty. Ah, come on. You might as well tell me about a boy that finds some magic beans and it grows a giant stalk and he climbs all the way up and meets a vast giant. They seemed as one telling tales. John chapter 20 and verse number 9, "For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." His triumphant act was unhindered by every adversary, but at the same time it was unexpected by every associate. Jesus told them time and again, "I'm going to come back from the dead." Would you notice with me number 3? It's not only unhindered by every adversary and unexpected by every associate, but number 3, it's undeniable by every account. It is undeniable by every account. Flip over one more book with me to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. I love this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I say that about a lot of chapters, but I love the chapter. I love the book of Acts. We've just recently finished a study of the missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Tremendous study. It's undeniable by every account. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." This is the author, Luke, writing to the same man, Theophilus, that he'd written his gospel to. This is a second volume. This is the follow-up to what he said about the God-man in his gospel. Look at what he says here in verse number 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," here it is, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, I don't have time to turn to it this morning, but we will look at it tonight. So join us again, 5 o'clock. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 says that he was seen by all these people, and it begins to list out all the individuals. And then it says this, "And he was seen by over 500 people at once." Now, you know, you might come to me today and you might say, "Hey, Pastor, last night I saw Elvis." I might say something like this, "Well, tell me about your day." "Well, in the morning for breakfast, I had jalapenos in my egg omelet. And for lunch, I had a massive pizza with anchovies. And at nighttime, I had red curry. And man, I tell you what, when I lay down to sleep, I mean, I was just a stomach full of all kinds of stuff going on." And I'd say, "Okay, was it during the night that you saw Elvis?" And you'd probably respond and say, "Well, yes, it is." You know what I'd say then? "Don't eat that in combination again. Don't need to be seeing Elvis again." One of you might come to me and say, "Pastor, I saw this. I saw this individual. But I'm saying the Bible declares, and by the way, the Bible, which cannot lie, says that Jesus was seen alive. And there are many infallible proofs that Jesus rose again the third day. You see, as we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand, first of all, that he was not hindered one bit by his adversaries. We understand that he was not expected. It was unexpected by every associate. But my friend, It's undeniable by every account. I know that Jesus rose again more so than I know that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. I know that Jesus rose again because an eternal God that cannot lie tells us the truth about His resurrection. But I get to this last one, and this is the thrust of the message. It's not only unhindered by every adversary and unexpected by every associate. It is also undeniable by every account. But then number four, it is unlimited for every application. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? The sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. It is for all that would receive it for salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's how this applies to you. His adversaries were furious, and they tried to make the gravesite as sure as they could. They tried to put a stranglehold on the resurrection of Jesus. But He rose. When He did rise, all of His associates were shocked. What do you mean the grave's empty? Didn't you take the spices there and anoint His body? I mean, now He's been dead for several days. Guys, we've got to do something. He's going to stink. Guys, we got there and there's no body. Jesus is not there. It's almost interesting that the adversaries believed it was possible more than the associates. It's undeniable by every account. Thomas said, I won't believe until I see Him for myself. You see, he missed the first Sunday service that night. After the resurrection, don't miss the Sunday night services. You never know. He wasn't there on that first Sunday night after the Lord's resurrection. And everyone went back to Thomas and said, Thomas, this is real. I saw Him. I won't believe until I actually put my hands in His hands and side. Well, he didn't miss Sunday the next week. He didn't miss services. He was there. And the Bible says the doors being closed, Jesus passed right through in His glorified state. And let me just tell you something. Thomas made the only statement that was wise at the moment. He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, my Lord and my God. It's undeniable by every account. But for the people that are sitting before me this morning that have yet to apply the nature of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to their own life, can I just speak to you for just a brief few moments, and will you hear me carefully? The Bible says that all of us have been born in sin. The Bible says that sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases a holy God. There's no doubt in my mind that I have sinned before Almighty God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's a wage to be paid. For the wages of sin is death. You see, my friend, we're all on a collision course with death. Every day I wake up, I realize that I'm looking at death in the mirror. Pastor, that's pretty harsh. Well, today I'm one day closer to my death than I am to my birth. The Bible says there's a payment for my sin, and that payment is death. But the Bible says that God the Father commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What I'm saying to every man, woman, and child that's gathered in this auditorium is that Jesus Christ died for you. The Bible says He died for my sins, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I am confident this morning that Jesus Christ can save you today. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, and furthermore, I really don't care, because I know that Jesus knows what you've done, and Jesus can save your soul. You see, if we look at resurrection as though it's just a special day, a special Sunday, a dress-up day, a special day off, if we look at resurrection on this side and solely for what we get out of it physically, we have missed its purpose altogether. Because Jesus Christ was buried and He rose again. He conquered death and the grave, and one day you and I in Christ will come up from the grave. Say, Pastor, I love that song. I almost don't even think we should have sung it sitting down. I'm not positive, but I think that's in the rule book somewhere. Low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. One day, short of the Lord's return in rapture, an individual is going to lead a casket down this aisle, or another one just like it. And this tabernacle that you see before you that has oxygen in it now and blood pumping through it will be wheeled down that aisle and will be placed into a casket. I hope it's a nice one. I think I've done enough for my wife and life insurance. At least put a little bit into that. But it will be wheeled down that aisle. It will be taken out in a hearse. It'll be taken to a grave plot. It will be lowered in there. But that's not the end for me. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus conquered the grave on my behalf. And because He rose again and He lives today, I will live with Him for all eternity. Do you have that testimony? Has there been a time in your life where you've called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to save your soul? Say, Pastor, I've got my religion. Okay, my friend, think about it for just a moment. What power does your religion have over the grave? Where is the founder of your religion? Oh, well, people go and honor Him all the time because He's buried in such and such a place. If that one has no power over the grave, how can he give you or she give you any assurance that you're going to have power over the grave? You see, the strength of sin is death. And death gets its grip, but it does not hold those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the song that was sung before the message, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know, my friend, that you could fill your name in that verse? For God so loved you. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance and trust the power working of His shed blood, His death, burial, and resurrection. I close this morning with the prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. It's going to be a treacherous act. Some close companion is going to turn me into the chief priests, and they will turn me over to the Gentiles. It's going to be a torturous act. The cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the cross. But boys, the story doesn't end. The story goes on to a triumphant act. It was absolutely unhindered by every adversary. They could not keep him in the grave. It was unexpected by every associate. It's undeniable by every account. And praise God, today it is unlimited for every application. Though millions have come, there's still room for you at the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray now that you'd move us away from religion and bring us to resurrection power. There are hundreds of religious leaders that have created religions and denominations, and they've died and gone to the grave, and they leave no hope for their followership. Jesus prophesied about his death, he prophesied about his burial, and he prophesied about his resurrection. And surely anyone could make those kinds of statements, but Jesus Christ was triumphant, and he rose up from the grave. And it has application for every single person that's gathered in this auditorium. Jesus' arms are outstretched right now in love that he might save. We have family members that have joined us this morning. And perhaps one of those brothers or sisters or moms or dads or children are not yet in the fold. And today they need to be saved. We have many friends with us today, and our friendships are so treasured. But one of our burdens is that each of our friends knows for sure that they've been born again. We have acquaintances that have gathered, and perhaps someone was invited to services today because they participated in some level of commerce with another, and they said, okay, I'll come to church today. And perhaps for the first time, they're hearing the truth of Jesus Christ. This is not an old wives' tale. This is not a fable. This is a truth with many infallible proofs. Jesus was dead, and he rose again. And I pray that you'd stir believers anew about our responsibility to go into all the world and to share the gospel. And I pray that you'd burden each sinner right now in the quietness of this moment. Would you draw them to yourself and help them to know the weight of their sin and the hopelessness of their sin? And I pray that today they'd allow us to take the word of God and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.